So the Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 16, and it's page 358 in the Bibles. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah said to her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The New Testament reading is from Mark 15, verses 42 to 47, which is on page 1023 in the Bibles. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that this was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much as we've been reflecting in this series on how generous you are to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that through all the things that we are experiencing, to know that your generosity has always been there and will always provide for us the things that we really need. Please help us to see our own heart attitude in the reflection of yours and to learn from you what it means to be your generous people. So, Lord, may we hear you speaking to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reflecting today on what it means to be generous as God's people. We've done two previous services. We've looked at God's generosity to us, the way in which he lavishly makes beautiful creation above and beyond what we need. We've thought and reflected on the generosity of Jesus Christ in giving all of himself, even unto death on the cross. We've considered what it means to be a generous community, that we as a church are a reflection of God's generosity in the way that we operate. And just building a little bit on some of the things that Anne shared last week, as a reminder, we've got the fold-out sheets with the finances of the whole of Greyfriars and New Hope. But also, just to say, I don't know how many of you know this, but 10% of everything which is given by church members as part of our giving to the church, 10% of that money is given away to local charities doing social action and God's work in the local area. That is the Mustard Tree, Yeldor Manor, Bed for the Night, Faith, Hope House, Street Pastors, and many other organisations. generously giving away 10% of every pound that you give, 10%, 10 pence is therefore given away. On top of this, there is the Greyfriars Missionary Trust, which people give separately to, towards the work of international mission. And we have many international mission partners doing incredible work, partly because they're supported and sponsored through the Greyfriars Missionary Trust. And there are also lots of ways in which we as church family, through time and energy and effort and other ways of being generous, support the work of local charities outside and beyond our church life, whether that be in faith or street passers or anything else that people are involved with. We are already an incredibly generous church family. We respond to the generosity of God to us in the way that we live to serve other people. On top of that, New Hope specifically, we have this amazing network of practical and prayerful support. So when somebody has a particular need, we as a church family surround them and try to help and support them in practical ways and through the prayer chain. There is an amazing sense of generosity towards one another. And of course, we as a church have been planted here in order to reach out and share the generosity of God with those people who live and work in this community. And so we have outreach events like Kids Zone, like the Remix Youth Club, like the Gospel Choir, like so many other things that we're doing in order to express God's generosity towards those who live and work around us. We should be really proud of what God has already done in and through us. And nothing about this series is about guilt or about making people feel bad. It is about reflecting on, being aware of what God has already done in us and through us. And it's about inviting him to speak to us again and say, is there anything fresh, new, different God is wanting to say to us about how we experience his generosity and about how we express it in the way that we live our lives? And the third of our series is on that personal sense of how and where God is leading us as individuals. What does it look like for you and me to be people who express God's generosity with the whole of our lives? How are our own hearts in terms of being ready, in readiness to express generosity to others? Well, let's just start by stating the obvious. You and I are human beings. I know it's shocking. As human beings, our inner human nature goes against generosity. Our human nature is fearful, because if we are generous, if we give away, we might leave ourselves short. And that might mean lots of different things. But at our most basic level, we want to look after ourselves first. And there is a rightness about that some of the time. We need to be healthy, we need to be whole, we need to be well-fed ourselves in order to be able to do loving, caring, generous things towards others. But God is calling us to keep that human nature attitude in check with him. There may well be other barriers to our personal generosity. But even those other things usually stem from that same fearfulness. If we trust and believe that God is generous, that he will provide for those things that we need, then we need to address the fear in our own hearts. The fear that stops us being generous in whatever way. And bring ourselves back to God again and say, Lord, I trust you in every area of my life. Jesus, you have been generous to me. Help me get over whatever fears or other barriers that stem from fear in order that I can be your generous person in my world, in my community, in my life. And so there's one particular verse I want to use today that reminds us how we do that, how we address it. And the verse comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this in my summarized paraphrase. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Instead, rather, God's given us the Holy Spirit who puts in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirits, his love, power, and clear thinking. So instead of fear, we should look to God for the ways in which he is working in us. Love, power, and clear thinking. Now we see that in these two examples of personal responses. Personal people who express personal generosity. Their heart attitudes confront fear and go on to express love, God's power, and clear thinking. So, first of all then, the widow of Zarephath. Zarephath is in the region of Sidon, that means north of Israel. She was not a Hebrew. But when Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, the famine that came, because there was no rain for 3 years, affected the regions around Israel as well. And so when God sends Elijah north, he sends him to a town, probably a Canaanite town with a widow there who God promises will feed Elijah. So what we find then in this Bible account, and you'll find it if you want to keep it open on page 358. Was that the right page, Maha? Something like that, wasn't it? 358, yeah. She had good reason to be fearful. She was a widow. Her husband had died. The person who provided for her was gone. And the rains had dried up. If there was any land, she had a son. So she didn't lose her land. She didn't lose her house because she had a son. If she hadn't have had a son, all of that would have been gone as well. But she had a son. And therefore, that was her security. And they had a house. They had some land. She probably grew her own crops in order to feed herself. However, with this drought, no rain for 3 years, she was in a bad situation. She had no crops to be able to feed herself or her son. Her son was probably still quite young. She had a good reason to be fearful. When Elijah turns up and says to her, "Can you feed me?" She says, "No, I can't feed you because I've got no food for myself. I'm preparing the last final meal. And then me and my son will lie down and be ready to die." She is hoping, perhaps, for some kindness from somebody else. She has nothing. And yet, when the prophet of Israel arrives and asks her for a drink and something to eat, she responds, not in a kind of an unkind way, but simply factual. Factually, she explains that she cannot do anything. It's interesting, if you read the text, what's Elijah's first instruction to her? What's Elijah say? Make food? Make me food. Yeah, but before that, he says something else. No. Don't be afraid. Look, see, Leslie's got the Bible open. His first instruction to her is, don't be afraid. Elijah addresses the core issue here. She is afraid, and she's got good reason to be afraid. She's got no food. She can't feed herself or her son anymore. God's desire is for a release from fear. And so in Elijah being sent, God has provided for the widow as well as for Elijah. But he's requiring something of her first. He requires that she demonstrate love and generosity. Love is at work in her. We see that. She's not opposed to helping Elijah. She simply doesn't have the resources to do anything herself. But she expresses some measure of faith in the God of Israel, and therefore there must be some sense for her of love for Yahweh instead of the gods of her own town. She says, I swear by Yahweh, I swear by the God, your God, that I have no more food than I'm able to cook this evening, and then myself and my son will lie down and die. God has brought these two people together in a time of need in order that they would help each other as a loving outworking of God's generosity. She has to first, an act of faith, first cook a meal or make some bread for Elijah. And that act of love and faith, God honours. Elijah also instructs her to continue in her own plan. He instructs her to go and do what she had planned to do, but to make something first for himself. This action requires her to trust God's power to provide as well. She had to surrender her own control. She had to let go of that inner need of something she could do to control the situation and provide for herself and her son. She had to surrender to God's power in this situation. It wasn't that Elijah was demanding or forcing her to do it. It was an invitation to continue in her pathway, to be generous, to believe in God's generosity towards her by being generous, a response of recognizing and responding to God's generosity by being generous. And in that moment, she needed a clear mind. She needed to be able to think soundly, a rational thought process. Would she have the faith to believe and trust in God? Would she act on the things that Elijah said? Would she obey God and express his love through her clear-minded decision? What we see as she gives out of her nothing is God's miraculous generosity. He pours it out on both the widow who has given generously out of her nothing and on Elijah who has gone there and prayed for her. The flour and the oil do not run out, and they have what they need to be able to eat for the months ahead. And they can do so without fear because they've trusted and believed and responded with generosity. We also then see from the New Testament Joseph of Arimathea. In contrast, he is somebody who is wealthy and prominent. A man who is described in Mark's Gospel as being a prominent member of the Jewish council. So probably either a Pharisee or a Sadducee or just somebody who was very wealthy. But he was a man of influence, a man of recognition within Jerusalem. John, in his Gospel, describes Joseph of Arimathea as a secret disciple of Jesus, who together with Nicodemus goes to Pilate to ask for Jesus' dead body. But what we see from Mark's Gospel is that there was something really significantly bold. It says in the text, and again, let's see the page number 1023, if you want to follow that. It describes him as being bold in the way that he goes to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Why? Well, for several reasons. Firstly, we acknowledge again at the very beginning that this is a bold act because he's not fearful anymore. If he was a secret disciple before, like Nicodemus, only meeting Jesus at night or not letting on to anybody else that he was following Jesus or thought Jesus was wise and from God, he fearlessly, in this moment, aligns himself with Jesus. Whatever it was that made him fearful before is somehow gone in Jesus' death on the cross. Whether it's because he's so angry that the Jewish council made this decision and acted in this way, whether it's because something about Jesus' death on the cross has moved him in his heart and spirit, We don't know why, but suddenly in this moment, he is fearless. He risks rejection from the Jewish council. He risks his position and influence. He puts his own, perhaps his own family on the line. What would they think in his hometown of Arimathea? He risks the Romans treating him with the same disdain and violence with which they have treated Jesus. Somehow he knows all of these risks, but he generously takes them. Whatever the reason is, Joseph of Arimathea is not afraid. There is a small gap between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock in the evening, when the Sabbath laws, the rules of the culture, the rules in obedience to the Ten Commandments, were that he would have to not do any work. If he wanted to bury Jesus' body, if he wanted to do it in a way that would honour the man that he somehow had come to believe in, if he wanted to do that, he had just 3 short hours in which to make up his mind to fearlessly go and see Pilate, and then to actively do what needed to be done to wrap his body up and put it in a tomb. So what we see in his actions as he does this is love for Jesus. It can only be that that sent him into a place of genuine risk. He has compassion, whether that's on Jesus' mother or on the other disciples, or simply a desire to honour Jesus in death. He takes care of it. He buys the linen cloth and wraps Jesus' body in it. And he finds an expensive tomb, not just a hole in the ground, an expensive tomb, a cave with a stone in front of it, in keeping with someone of importance in the Jewish faith. And he does it immediately so that Jesus' body is not left on the cross over the Sabbath weekend, which is what they usually did, or perhaps thrown into a mass grave with other prisoners. The Romans commonly used these after crucifixion. His love for Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea's love for Jesus, causes him to put his own needs and safety aside in order to honour the man that he was following and believed in. In doing so, he entrusts his own future to the power of God. He knows that he has stepped out of alignment with the Jewish authorities, and now it is only the power of God which can protect him and his family from this time forward. We see him putting his life and the life of his family in God's hands, surrendering to him. We also see that this was Joseph's own decision. He was somebody in the position to be able to influence others. He is able, because of his position, to go to Pilate directly and ask for Jesus' body. None of the other disciples or followers of Jesus could have done that, and they could not have compelled Joseph to do it either. He would only have been able to make this decision himself, to be fully aware of the consequences for himself and the impact it would have on those he was responsible for. He wanted to do it before the Sabbath rules would stop them from completing the task. But he wasn't rushing this decision. He was thinking clearly and courageously in the moment. And his generosity is then recorded in all 4 Gospels and remembered through scriptures down the centuries. Of course, what we know, which he didn't know in that moment, was that his generosity would be short-lived, because God gave him the tomb and the linen back. Jesus didn't need them for more than a couple of days. As we reflect on these 2 examples of the kind of generosity God is looking for in his people, we have to think for ourselves, what is it that God is saying to me? How is God calling out of me his generosity? So they're just some important questions for us to reflect on and think about. What are the fears that stop us from being generous? Whether it's generous with our time, generous with our skills, generous with our influence, or our money. In what ways is God wanting to release us so that we can be bold and fearless in our generosity towards others? What are we afraid of? Are we trying to hold on to the control, trying to hold on to being in charge, mistakenly thinking that it all rests on us? Will we really fully surrender to God and through His love and His generosity find ourselves fearless? Another difficult thing for us to reflect on, are we, or what do our actions demonstrate about Jesus' love for us and our love for Him? Do we look for ways to be generous towards Him by being generous towards the least important people? That's what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, that whatever we do for the least important person, we do for Him. And so do we look for ways to express our love for Jesus by loving others, especially the least and the lost? Again, what is God calling out of us as more loving in the way that we engage with others? And then what are our expectations about the power of God? Do we expect God to provide for us when we cannot provide for ourselves? Do we believe and trust in His power to protect us when we act in generous ways? Do we really trust Him, or are we still trying to ensure our own security and keep the power for ourselves in terms of decision making about money or time or other things? And then fourthly, in what ways is God expecting us, God calling us to use our own common sense? He's not asking us to be stupid or irresponsible. He's inviting us to seek Him so that we know it's His calling, not just looking at a need and thinking, I can do something about that, and then responding to it every single time. God is calling us to use our own common sense and our own clear thinking about what we can and what we are able to do, but also what God is calling us to do. How can we increase in God's wisdom? How can we, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, gain His insight so that our thinking is not only clear but also Christ-like? We hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, prompting us. These are the ways in which I've called you to be generous. Just the same way that God has given each of us different gifts and abilities, He's calling us to be generous in different, unique ways. We're not all called to do the same thing with our generosity. So what is it that God's really laying on your heart? How is He calling and drawing out of you a more generous heart attitude? What we know from these two examples and many others through Scripture is that it doesn't matter whether we have nothing, we have very little to be able to give, or whether we have a great deal to be able to give. Each and every one of us can be generous in heart and mind and spirit. It matters to God more that we're living by His prompts, listening to the Holy Spirit more than our own hearts or minds, our human hearts and minds, about what we give and how often we give and how we give it. It matters to God that we fight against that human nature, that fearfulness that creeps up inside of us, all of us, making us either self-sufficient or cautious with everything that we have. this is the opposite of God's generosity. Who do we want to be like? God himself or human nature and the rest of the world around us? Particularly today, we wanted to engage with what it is that the needs are within the life of the church. And I want to simply share these things, not as a means of guilt, but as a means of being upfront with you as a church family. Firstly, our volunteer groups, our volunteers within each of the things that we are trying to do as a church family are really low. Our children's groups, our youth outreach, all of these things are at a critical point. We've had to cancel the Remix Youth Club, an outreach. There are around 12 young people aged between 11 and 14 who are part of that group. Most of them do not come to church. Most of them, if we don't run Remix, will be out on the streets doing stupid things. Or doing them before they come into Remix anyway. But there is something powerful about those relationships we're building with those young people. But we cannot keep running Remix because we don't really have enough volunteers. KidZone. The only New Hope volunteers at KidZone now are the people who are paid staff. Other areas of life, like the jam on Sunday mornings, we seem to really be struggling for volunteers, for people willing to give their time, willing to serve, to build relationships with the children and young people, both in our church family and those beyond. And that worries me. It weighs heavily on my heart. And so I share it with you and ask you to pray with me that God himself will stir all of our hearts to be praying and some of our hearts. I don't need everybody to be doing stuff. But some of our hearts that we might be able to give generously towards the children and young people in this community. And then secondly, finance. We need to seek God about our financial generosity. The life of our church costs money to run. We have to pay staff. We have to pay for the different elements of the groups that we run. We need to pay for our building. We have to maintain so many different things and in order to keep things going forwards. We do that by all of us contributing money to enable our church life to function. And together we do that so that we can offer support and share good news with people in this community. New Hope was set up by Greyfriars nearly 20 years ago. And generously, over those years, has given the funds to keep us open. Every year, they subsidise us. And in turn, we raise whatever costs we are able to raise. And as a church family, we have increased our giving over the last few years. We are now almost at covering 50% of our costs, which is amazing. And I want to thank you for the generosity of what you give financially to the church to keep us running. But overall, between both Greyfriars and New Hope, we have found ourselves in quite a difficult financial position. Our giving overall has flatlined. Over the last 6 years, inflation has continued to go up by 2 or 3% every year. And so the running costs of the building and the staffing and the church sites has gone up. However, the overall giving has not increased over the last 6 years. And so now we find ourselves in a position of having a deficit budget. This means that we are in a position of needing to powerfully trust the generosity of God, to keep doing the things that we believe he has called us to do as churches together, and to trust that he will provide the means for us to keep doing them. We need generous prayer from the whole church family so that we can hear together what God is saying to us in this financial position, and to understand if he is calling us to change the way in which we operate, in order that by using our common sense and clear thinking, we can reduce our outgoings. Perhaps he is also calling us to increase our giving. Will you pray with me and the staff team here at New Hope and at Greyfriars with the PCC about our finance? Will you prayerfully consider what you give? It might not be money. Perhaps it will be time that you give generously, or a skill set, or your spiritual gifts. But please pray, where is God leading you to generously respond in what you give to him and to our life as a church, in order that we can be a church family who are able to express that to one another and to the people who don't yet know the generous and loving God that we serve. Please don't hear guilt in that. That's not from God. Please just hear there's a stirring that we need to do together about the way that we move forward, and we need to do that prayerfully. And so if, as you pray, reflecting on today's service, as you pray, you hear God speaking, please feed that back in. Please share with me, share with one another. Talk about it together. And let's see where God leads us in the way in which we grow in generosity. Amen.